Hey, everyone. This is Sam Williamson. We're going to have our conversation this evening. And joining me is John Hard. And John is going to share with us some about shame and how shame affects our calling and how our calling sometimes is distracted or disguised under other cloaks of shame. And so I want to welcome John with us. John, hi. Welcome here.
Hi, Sam.
Hi. And I'm going to ask John just to take some time to share some of the stuff he's learned. And after that, I really would love some interaction from people, questions, or we can get you on the phone to talk and give your own impressions and your own experience. But let's listen to John and see what John has to say.
Yeah, and I want to reiterate that. The whole point or plan for this evening was to take a topic that we could all interact on, and I think everyone has experienced some degree of what I'll be talking about tonight. So as we're discussing this, as I'm talking and as Sam and I discuss it, if you have questions or comments, Sam, you've got it set up where they can actually call in. I mean, you can dial them in by phone, right? They can raise their hand.
They can listen on the webcast, in which case they're just listening. They can't interact. Or they can phone in, and if they phone in, they're muted for the moment, so therefore, you know, they can sneeze or whatever, and it doesn't matter. But if they want to actually ask a question verbally, all they have to do is, now I've got to look it up. I can't remember what to do, is they press star 2 on your phone. If you press star 2, then my little dashboard shows that you want to ask a question. Or you can just chat on the chat line and you can ask a question and I'll ask it of John. So hit star 2 if you're on a phone if you want to ask a question or chat it on the chat line. And let's make this interactive.
Yeah, I would love to get a question
interactive.
Here's
Johnny.
Sorry. Okay. Was that somebody else coming in?
No, I was just making a joke.
Oh, I thought I heard somebody else. Okay. Well, let's get started. I want to start by going back to the story of Adam and Eve. And, of course, everyone is familiar with that. We know how they were in the garden. They fell. They ate the fruit of the tree. And then immediately they were just exposed to their own nakedness and shame. And that's a very familiar story, but there's a couple of things about that story that were new to me in the last few years that have quite a bit of impact on the whole story. First, I was talking with a friend, and we were discussing that whole chapter and happened to notice they covered themselves with fig leaves when they discovered their nakedness and their shame. And then after God confronted them, he made animal skins for them. And we got to thinking about, well, now, what was wrong with the fig leaves? What's the importance of animal skins? And we finally just decided, you know, animal skins require a death. An animal has to die. They're shedding of blood. Fig leaves are just a plant. And so if you look at it that way, there's a picture of God's ultimate redemption story already taking place within moments after the fall. Because he knew thousands of years later there would have to be blood shed on the cross, and it would be his son, and that would be the redemption story for all of mankind. So,
John, when did you first get that sense of seeing the redemption, really, in the third chapter of Genesis, prefiguring Christ's redemption on the cross?
Well, I'm going to say this was about 8 or 9 years ago. Just a conversation I had with a friend. Is that what you mean, when?
Yep, exactly.
Okay. Yeah, that was about 8 or 9 years ago, and it was just part of me really starting into this whole area of shame. It was one of the foundation stones that God began to lay. So anyway, the picture of fig leaves, that's just man's way of grabbing onto something to cover himself, some kind of an identity, something to hide behind. And then the animal skins are just God's picture of God saying, I want to bring redemption. I want to give you the freedom from having to cover yourself. Then the second thing that I noticed as I was looking at this is just a few years ago, I was rereading the story, and I really it was kind of funny. I thought, okay, here's Adam and Eve. They're covered in fig leaves. They've come out from behind the bushes, and God said, okay, I have made animal skins. Here's the next step, guys. We got to take the fig leaves off. I'm thinking, okay, I'm imagining Adam going, is there another plan?
Yeah, what's door number two?
Yeah. So anyway, that, you know, to take those fig leaves off required more exposure. They had tried to hide, and he said, no, we've got to take them off. This is going to require full exposure. But it's the only way that I can bring my redemption to your life. And so God had to take them through some sort of exposure, taking the fig leaves off, in order that he could apply his redemptive animal skins to their shame. So those two things just kind of caught me by surprise as I was looking through there, thinking through this whole area. And I wanted to lay those two points down as a foundation, because from this point on, I want to share my own story of fig leaves and discovering that I had to go through some exposure myself. And the way it starts is, you know, I came to Christ when I was a senior in high school in 1973. And within about 6 months, I had begun to plug into Campus Crusade at college. I had begun to plug into church. There was a genuine desire on my heart to advance the kingdom, but there was also this constant evaluation of every activity I was in to see how good it made me look. I wanted to do things that made me stand out as Mr. Super Christian. So if it was really a super Christian thing to do to go witnessing, I made sure I did that. Or to leave a Facebook class, I made sure I did that.
So honestly, I mean, how horrible of a person were you that you were so ashamed?
You know, I mean, we can make jokes about that. But there was, like everybody, I think there was this, this inner sense, there was an inner sense that I didn't measure up. I knew, or at least I had in my mind, what a really good, godly Christian man was. And I knew I wasn't that. I knew
and everybody else around you was.
Yes. And I knew that if you really plugged, if you really went deep in me, you would discover jealousy, you would discover anger, you would discover lust, you would discover greed, you would discover an attitude that says, I don't really want to read my Bible, I don't really want to pray. And the list just goes on and on. I knew that I knew I wasn't perfect. I knew I didn't measure up.
And these things are sort of internal. It's not like you're making a lot of external gaps. It's that you really sort of understand some of the bad desires and that kind of stuff, and you're hiding them because you're ashamed of them.
Exactly. And I wanted, if somebody got to know me, I wanted them to see me as, oh, that's John. He's the deacon. He's the elder. He's the Sunday school shepherd. He's, you know, he leads this committee. He does these things. And I didn't want them to get underneath the surface and find out the real me. So, and that carried on. You know, honestly, I carried that kind of baggage until about 2005. And in 2005 was when I didn't really know what was going on. I knew there was something in my spirit that was troubled. And I sensed God taking me into a new season that at the time I couldn't explain it. All I knew was something was up. We were doing a Wild at Heart boot camp here in Birmingham about that time, and a good friend was doing a session, poser session. And I was watching the scene in Good Will Hunting where this poser comes up and he's talking to, I forget who the characters are, but
right.
He's trying to spout off all
guy.
This. Yeah, the smart guy. And Matt Damon comes up and just nails him. And he makes this comment. He says, so is all that you do, is it just simply to go read others' thoughts and regurgitate them to try to impress everyone else? Mm-hmm. And when I heard that, I thought, holy smokes, that's what I have done as long as I can remember. I have always taken other people's thoughts, other people's teachings, and I've used those to teach other people. I've never really had experience on my own or thoughts on my own. I've never had an encounter with God on my own that was truly me, that I could communicate to other people. And it was just it was like an invitation from God to say, I really want to take you into the desert. I want you to fast from ministry, from church, from all these things that you do for a season.
So,
and
John,
I just thought, go ahead.
You introduced this by saying, just before you went on this Wild at Heart retreat, a local one, you were already sensing something not working. There was a shift going on in your heart. Could you describe that? And did this reveal that it was already going on, or did you feel like you already knew it was going on even before you went on the retreat?
No, I didn't really know what was going on, other than sometime within a month or two prior to that, just in my time with the Lord, He said, I'm going to reframe the way you see everything. And I thought, okay, well, that sounds interesting. I don't know what that means, but I'm game. And really, that's about all I could tell you at the time. I knew that I was going into a season where He was going to reframe my perspective on everything, my understanding of everything.
And then you hear this talk, and in the talk there's a video clip of a guy who's really just exposed for being shallow. He's repeating what everybody else has said, but he doesn't know it from himself. He's just quoting. He just has a good memory for quotes.
Exactly.
And you feel exposed yourself.
I felt exposed, and I felt like, okay, this is key to where God is inviting me. I knew that it was a time in the desert, alone, in a wilderness kind of a sense. I knew it was a time to get away from all of my activities and just simply to walk with Him every single day, just walk with Him. And I really, the last activity I really needed to separate myself from was the guys that I was doing these Wild at Heart boot camps with. So I met with the last one of them and told him that I was just going to have to walk away, that this is something God was inviting me to, and He understood. And that afternoon, I went for a walk with the Lord, and it was like, I said, okay, here I am, I've done it. And He said, fine, that's good, just hang tight. So
let me just interrupt you, because John Goddard just said something really funny. He said, you describe your spiritual life as full of shame, but you are still hearing from God. Sounds like the basis for your shame is a lie from the weasel. Isn't that great?
It is. And that's, I mean, absolutely. I think it's one of the biggest traps He throws us into, because we still don't measure up. We think we have nothing to give, nothing to offer. And so what this leads us to, and this is what I had done, we're just like Adam and Eve. We go looking for something to attach our identity to. We think our identity is so wretched and so miserable, and we have to find something to hide behind to make a front to the world. And the tragedy of that is that we miss the real gold, the glory that God has put in our hearts. You know, I mean, there's this treasure there that He put there, and this is what the calling message is all about. It's discovering this gold mine that God has planted in us, that He intends for us to bring to the world. And if we're still hiding behind all these I hate to keep saying fig leaves, but that's exactly what they are. We miss the real treasure that he has for us and that he has for the rest of the world.
So what do we do for fig leaves when, in relation to our calling, what do we do, what do we use as fig leaves?
Well, I can only tell you from my standpoint the things that I did, and it's things like ministry activities or titles. You know, I remember putting the title, in our church we had badges, and if you were an elder, it had elder on your name badge, or if you were deacon,
really?
It had deacon. Yeah. And so I remember putting those things on.
Sorry.
Well, it wasn't a prideful thing. It was just identified you so
right.
That people, if they, you know.
I know. I'm just hassling you. It's too fun.
For me, it was still, okay, I'm going to put on this new identity. I'm now an elder. So that means I'm one of the inner few.
Inner circle.
Yeah. And frankly, I was getting pretty sick of that because I knew that was so phony. And I was just sick of that kind of life. And that was all happening about the same time.
I'm just going to take you down a little alley on this.
Sure.
But I will often talk to guys one-on-one who are trying to figure out their calling, and they might say something like, I want to be a writer. The thing I want to do is be a writer. And, you know, you ask them a few more questions, and they say, well, what I really want to do is I want to be a writer like John Eldridge. Or they'll name somebody else. You know, it doesn't have to be John. And they'll say, I want to be that. I want to have that impact. I want to have that power. I want to have that clarity. But what it feels like at times isn't their love of writing. It feels like it's they want that affirmation from the world around them. And to me, it sometimes feels like a fig leaf because – they're looking at somebody else's gifts and are saying, I'm so ashamed of my own gifts that what I really think is the only way I can be valuable is to have their gifts instead of my gifts. Is that sort of what you're talking about?
Exactly. That is such a perfect picture of it. And
so shame can drive us to a calling that isn't our calling.
Exactly. See, that's the whole point, is we go looking at somebody else's calling or their glory, and we think, or we look at not necessarily their glory, but we look at just their position or their assignment, and we think, now that's what I want, because that would be awesome. That would make me look so good. I mean, for me, for many years, I wanted to pastor a church that would be huge, would be worldwide, that would in scope, that would have a name for having an impact around the world. And, you know, what was going on was there was the desire to shepherd people, which is a true, genuine desire of my heart. And then there was the desire to have a name for myself as a master shepherd, you know, with thousands of people coming to listen to me every week and that kind of thing. And God was very gracious never to allow me to do that, and I'm so glad. So
Lindsay from Secret Garden says, it's almost like an unhealthy discontent or a covetousness. What do you think of that? I agree with her.
Almost like an unhealthy discontent or covetousness.
It's sort of the shame that drives us to a false calling. Comes out of an unhealthy discontent or covetousness.
The covetousness word I fully understand. I think I really hadn't considered discontent, but I think that's a good observation. And let me see if I can just think out loud about that, because I like that. If I have this tremendous treasure, this glory, this weightiness deep within my heart that God has planted there, but I'm still hiding and trying to come up with some outer shell, some outer facade, then my true heart is going to be discontent, because it knows what it's made for. It knows what its true desires are, and they're not being fulfilled. I can see that would generate a lot of discontentedness just in my soul.
Right, and sometimes I think, you know, there is a way that we all want fame, glory, affirmation. Let's at least be honest. There's times I want it. But I think the truest part of me, which I don't always live out of, but the truest part of me, I think, really just wants what God wants for me. I think God is bigger, greater, more loving, even than I am of myself, and he wants the best for me. And it isn't healthy for me, so as Lindsay called it, an unhealthy discontent, it's unhealthy for me to want something different than what God has for me.
Exactly. It really is. I think it will shut your heart down faster than just about anything. And you don't even realize your heart shut down because you can plug yourself into those kinds of things and really stay busy, and you feel safe behind those facades. And people will applaud you because you get some competencies there. But there's still going to be this inner knowing that, you know, just something isn't quite right. This just isn't me. And I think that's one of the reasons for a lot of burnout. You know, guys become pastors and they burn out after so many years because that really isn't what's on their heart.
Right. Lindsay at Secret Garden said she looked up the definition of covetousness and discontent. Covetousness is feeling or showing a strong desire for something you do not have, and especially for something that belongs to someone else. And discontent is not pleased or unsatisfied.
Yeah.
I think those are great.
Yeah, absolutely. So the question comes then, well, what do I do with these fig leaves? And I didn't even know I was using fig leaves.
Mm-hmm.
But what happened was, as I began this journey, this was probably 7 or 8 years ago, as I began this journey into the desert, fasting from ministry, it was about first of all, I remember the first week or two feeling very naked and exposed spiritually, because I thought, what if somebody comes and asks me, hey, John, how are you doing? What are you up to these days? I'll say, nothing. Well, where are you going to church? Nowhere. Well, what are you doing for ministry? Nothing. Well, are you still a Christian? And honestly, I had that question about 3 or 4 years ago. Somebody said, you don't go to church? And I said, right now, no. And they said, are you still a believer? I just had to say, yes, I'm more so. It's been wonderful. But anyway, there was just a real exposure for me, a feeling of exposure, because I didn't have these labels to hide behind anymore. And then over the next 3 to 4 years, I just went through a lot of very painful years in my life, a lot of things going on with my work, with my family, with just personal issues, and it was hard, it was wilderness, and it was painful. And about 4 or 5 years into this, I began to realize the pain that I'm experiencing, it's not so much the pain from the events that I'm going through, it's the pain of having my false self destroyed. And yet, once that really sunk in, once I began to really understand, I don't have anything to hide behind anymore, I'm fully exposed, and I see now I will never, ever measure up. I remember the first time I came to grips with that truth, it was a flood of freedom. And I remember laying in bed just weeping with joy and saying, I don't measure up. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. And it was wonderful because I realized I don't have to measure up anymore. I'm totally accepted in Christ. I am his beloved. I love John Lynch's book, On My Worst Day, I'm Still Christ in John Hard. So, I mean, the freedom that I began to experience there was just incredible. And
so just a sec. Catherine asked John, do you feel like your understanding of God's character and how he views you had to change during this time you were talking about? That is, do you see God differently now? Or more, how are you viewing yourself changed? In other words, do you have a different picture of God, or do you have a different picture of yourself?
Or both. And the different picture of God is probably primary, because I see now he really loves me. I see now that he is really good. He can be trusted. And I had not, I knew that. I could quote the scripture on that.
You could teach a class, Sunday school class on it.
I mean, absolutely. But to really know it at the level of the heart, no, I didn't know it at the level of the heart. And that was one of the things that he had to get through. And that's part of the whole process. You come out from behind these fig leaves, and you're really known by him exactly the way you are. And when you experience him at that level, you're experiencing his love for you and his delight in you and his acceptance of you at the deepest level. Golly, I had a thought. Lost my train of thought. Oh, it's the idea. It's like the guy that goes out to the beach to get a suntan.
Yeah.
And so he takes his umbrella, he puts on his blue jeans and shoes and socks, long sleeve shirt and a hat, and he goes out and sits under the umbrella trying to get a suntan. You know, that's us behind all of our fig leaves, behind all of our false selves. And God's just saying, you know, let's take the umbrella down. Let's take these clothes off. I want you to experience my love at the deepest level. And when you do, it's going to change you. It's going to give you a freedom to be yourself, which is who I want you to be all along. I've put a new heart within you. It's patterned after my image. It has my law written on it. I've got my spirit in you, and I'm wanting all of that to come out and just express itself as you.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just that was what has been so key for me in Gary's book on calling, going through the calling retreat. I say that my doorway out of the desert took place 3 or 4 years ago when I went to the first calling retreat. Because there, for the first time, I began to see and had other men see what were those true, genuine desires that God had put in me. Not what were the things that I may have been good at in the past that were fig leaves, were false selves, but what was the true nature of my heart. And as they began to call those out, I began to realize, wow, this is fantastic. This is amazing that there are these desires that I really didn't know about that that God has put there that he wants to bring to the world. And then as I've done that, it's just so much fun to see how God takes that and uses it and really changes other people's lives.
Mm-hmm. I would say...
Go
ahead. Was I interrupting you?
Well, just one last comment. As I look back on this really painful time that I went through, what I learned is the real value of so much of the pain and the disappointments that we face is that often those are the primary tools God uses to pry our false selves out of our hands. And when we go through failure or we go through turmoil, so often that what he's really up to at the point at that time is just to say, look, that's part, I am destroying fig leaf. I'm ripping that fig leaf off of you. And if we just give in and embrace that pain and embrace that turmoil and just let him do that work, to me that is the way he sets us free.
So I'll tell you, one of the things that strikes me about your story is you were talking about a little bit of discontent going on in your life, and you were talking about how it actually drove you to ask God, I want to know, I want you, God, to tell me what's going on. I want you, God, to give me an identity. I want you, God. I think that a lot of us shy away from shame. You know, we feel ashamed. I mean, I think most of us at one point or another, maybe more than one point at another, we feel shame. We might call it embarrassment or humiliation, but in some ways we don't like who we think we are. But you took the shame and let it just drive you to God, as opposed to taking the shame and letting it drive you to run from God.
Well, I sure didn't do that on purpose.
Well, who cares why you did it? But, I mean, you know, it is true that I think a lot of us take shame and it makes us cower away from God. But I think what you did was actually a more biblical approach. I mean, when we feel shame, we need to run to the person who's going to give us the identity that we need, as opposed to clinging to our own before we go to God. So now that we have our identity, we can go to God. You know, Rather, I think when we have shame, it's counterintuitive, because usually I think when we feel ashamed, we don't want to go to God. You know, we feel like I have to earn my stripes. I have to somehow be good enough to go to God. But I think it sounds to me like when you felt ashamed, you went to God. And I don't think that's our normal reaction, but I do think it's the healthy reaction.
It is. And I remember a defining moment probably, 3 or 4 years ago. I got up one morning, and I was having some time with the Lord, and he said, so you've been pretty good lately, haven't you? And I kind of said, well, yeah. And he said, so you feel like you've earned the right to spend time with me this morning, don't you? And I went, oh, crap. And he said, okay, here's what we're going to do, John. Here's your assignment for today. I want you to go out, and I want you to sin as much as you possibly can until you have exhausted my grace. And I thought, I got the picture. Okay, I understand. He didn't really want me to go out and sin. He was just making the point, you know. It's like it doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what you've done. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life right now. Right now, at this very moment, you are completely, totally accepted in Christ. Every moment of every day, no matter what you have just now done, you are still totally accepted in Christ.
So I heard a sermon once that was contrasting two miracles of Jesus, and they're both the miracles of where Jesus gives Peter the fisherman basically a boatload of fish, literally a boatload of fish.
Right.
One is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where Jesus, you know, goes and says, hey, you know, cast the net on the other side, and they've been fishing all night, but they listen to him, and they get more fish than they've ever gotten in their life. And when it happens, Peter kneels before Jesus and says, depart from me, for I'm a wicked man. I'm an evil man, or whatever. I don't remember the exact words.
Yeah.
The second time is after Jesus has been crucified, after Peter abandoned Jesus. So if Peter thought he was a wicked guy before, he really knew it now because he had abandoned him. You know, Peter the brave, arrogant, they may leave you, but I never will. You know. And so this is the end of John. I think it's the very last chapter of John. Jesus, again, they're fishing all night. They catch nothing. Jesus says, hey, cast it on the other side. They catch a boatload of fish. This time, Peter runs to Jesus. He throws his garments off. He does a 50-yard dash. He probably breaks an Olympic record. He runs to Jesus. And the pastor was saying, what's the difference here? At first, Peter had a shame that said, leave me. I can't be around you.
Oh.
But finally, when he actually knew the depth of his need of Christ, I mean, even more than he ever did before, because now he's abandoned Jesus. When he experiences that moment of, quote, shame, end quote, he runs to Jesus because he says, I need you. I do think there's some value of saying, let's twist shame, if you will, to something good and just say, let shame drive us to God. Let shame say, I need you. I need you. That's what I need. That's all I need. So
yeah.
It, to me, your story reminded me of that, of someone saying, I need you, God. I don't have an identity. It's not working on my own.
That really is good. And I think that definitely, you know, shame can lead us that way. I just had never really understood or thought that much about shame itself. You know, I guess I'd seen verses about it, but one of the things we discovered was going back to to Revelation 3, where Jesus is talking to the church and says, I stand at the door and knock. And he talks about wanting to come in, and I have thought in recent years that's really a picture of Jesus saying, I want to come behind these fig leaves that you've put up. I want to come into the real you. And that whole passage, he's talking about the nakedness and their shame. And he says, I want you to buy white garments for me to cover this nakedness and shame. And I began to see shame is everywhere. I mean, it's just a theme throughout Scripture that's our problem. And it's, I want to also clarify what we're talking about when we say shame is not, well, you know, I messed up at work, my boss yelled at me, so I'm kind of embarrassed in front of my coworkers.
Mm-hmm.
That's being embarrassed. That, there's some shame associated with that. But what we're talking about is this deeper level of I don't measure up. I am worthless. I don't have any value. I'm just a miserable wretch. And I think that's one reason a lot of Christians love the verse, the heart is wicked above all else, deceitful. Because it's kind of like, yeah, that's me. It's just a way to identify with our own shame. And yet, it's not really true of a believer. You know, we have a good heart. And our shame has been dealt with.
I think that it's hard for us to believe sometimes that our shame has been dealt with.
Yeah.
You know, I heard someone once say, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. And the essence of grace is God substituting himself for man. And, you know, in a certain sense, shame is us acknowledging sin. But grace is Jesus on the cross being stripped naked, hung naked for the whole world to see, taking our place and putting his clothes, his grace, his glory on us.
Right.
You know, John, I've loved this time. This has been, for me, a real highlight conversation. I've really appreciated it. And I like the interaction we've gotten from a lot of people on Basecamp and Secret Garden. It's been really good. So, John, do you have any closing words?
Fun.
Do you want to give us a closing word or anything?
Golly, a closing word.
A benediction. No, I'm sorry, I'm hassling you there.
Bless you, my son. No, I can't. I just think it's, I guess the one thing I would add to everything I said is this whole discussion is, it's just part of our journey. It's not the kind of thing you decide, okay, I'm going to start working on my shame, or I'm going to start working on my shame, whatever. You know, it's just part of our journey, and it, really my point is to help people see this is what God is up to. You know, you go through an experience, a guy goes through a divorce, or maybe you have a wayward child, or you lose your job, or just all the things that happen to us, and we're going through this turmoil and this pain, and a lot of it is because, you know, our identity was tied to that. You know, I've got one child who abandon the faith. And that was part of the pain that I went through, because I had attached so much of my identity to my kids. And so I took that shame on myself, and it was painful. But that fig leaf got taken away. So anyway, my whole point in saying that is just, this is part of the journey, and God so lovingly and tenderly wants to walk us through these difficult times as he is working to take these fig leaves away so that the real us can be exposed and really experience his love. So as you experience that, just embrace it, embrace the pain you're going through, and invite God to come into that, because he's got some wonderful things.
That's really good. I agree, John. I think we all do. You know, everybody, I want to thank John for sharing with us and sharing personally, and I want to thank everybody else for all your contributions. I think it's, you know, we're here at Base Camp and Secret Garden, at Secret Garden and Base Camp, to share each other's lives, to just be real with each other, which sometimes means abandoning our shame, right, John?
And, yeah. So
thank you, everybody, for talking, and I look forward to having each one of you talk with us. So thanks, everybody. I'm going to close the recording, and I really appreciate everybody talking with us. Good night, y'all.
Good night, everybody.
So, John, the recording's done, but we could
talk
in a couple minutes. But people will be listening, so, you know, you got to keep those fig leaves on. No.
Okay. I won't. We won't expose the real self, our real self, will we?
I thought you did a good job, John. I thought it was a good conversation.
Well, thanks. That was a lot of fun. You helped the interaction a lot.
Well, I was
anyway.
Asking questions from the group. I think that people were engaged with it. I think it's a good topic, and I think that you dealt with it in a really good way. You didn't run away from shame, but you didn't let shame control you.
Yeah. Well, that was good. Thanks.
I really enjoyed it. I really, really enjoyed it a lot. I'm serious.
Me too. I look forward to what you're going to do next week.
Good.
Whatever that is.
Hey, listen, John, you have a good night, okay?
Okay, yeah, I got to go. See ya.
I'll see ya.
Bye-bye.
God bless, man. Bye.
The moderator has left the conference. The conference is now completed. Goodbye. Welcome to the conference. Please enter the conference ID, followed by the pound key. Thank you. Guest ID accepted.